Well, good morning. We're in the second week of our study, where we ask the question, who needs God? It's a simple question. For church folk, we hear that question and we say, well, everybody needs God. Duh, that's simple. And then for some of us, maybe even in this room, you know that maybe you should answer the question with who needs God with, yeah, that's me, but I'm not quite sure that works out. I'm not sure that makes sense for me. And then maybe for others, it's a resounding no, I don't need God. Whatever your situation, your circumstance, it's a question that if you allow it to, you think about it, it has potential for some pretty complex answers. Who needs God? And so we started last week, and I'll recap here for 10 seconds. We started last week, and we talked about this group of people called, or known as, the nuns. Now, spelling is important here. These are not the ladies dressed in black and white. These are the N-O-N-E-S, nuns. And so who are the nuns? The nuns are those individuals who have kind of disassociated themselves from the church and from God. And so they haven't quite moved down the spectrum to atheist, but they're certainly not down on the other end as far as a follower of Jesus Christ. They're kind of somewhere in between. And the reason that this segment of the population is growing so much is because there's unsettling circumstances, there's unsettling things on both ends of the scale. And so as an atheist, if you check the box saying that you're an atheist, well, then you have to basically say, I submit to the fact that something came from nothing. That's a tough pill to swallow. And if you're a true atheist, that means that there's no free will. Like, we're just blobs of cells, and we do what our cells have engaged us to do, so we don't have the ability to choose, and that, for some, is very difficult to resonate. And then on the other end, you would talk about being a Christian, there are very difficult things that we have to accept, very unsettling things about being a Christian. So as a Christian, you have to resolve to kind of submit to the fact that we don't know where God came from. You ever thought about that? It makes my head explode. God is always, we have to resolve this whole concept of grace, which is a tough pill to swallow. And so either way you look, there are unsettling things. And so we have this group of people that said, well, I don't have to answer either of them. I'm just going to be a nun. I'm in between. It doesn't matter to me. And so we talked last week about how big of a problem this is becoming. 34% of millennials, so that's my generation, the generation that's going to take over after the baby boomers are gone, the millennials, 34% identify as nuns. That's a big problem. It's a big problem. And so if you remember, we said last week that in order for the church to remain relevant and effective, we would have to what? Does anyone remember? Adapt without compromising truth. So I as soon as I said adapt last week, people, they stood up really tall. Eyes got wide. It made some people very uncomfortable. It made me very uncomfortable saying it. And so I have an idea of what you're envisioning when I say the church needs to adapt. And so I want to show a video that maybe will correspond with what you're thinking. And this, for the record, is not what I was referring to. So pay attention real quick.
You can't stop it. It's coming to a town near you. It used to be called contemporary. Some call it relevant. We're so cool, we call it contemporvent. Speaking of cool.
Young hip guy welcoming all with graphic tee and cool glasses. I welcome everybody with arms wide open, revealing my tattoo so you know I have a past. Quirky transition to band. Invite everyone to stand. Let's do it.
This is the song that everyone knows. It's the song that everyone knows. Song that nobody knows. Nobody knows this song. I want you to learn this song and buy my record in the bookstore after the service. I just want to invite the ushers up as we prepare for our offering. Feel free to give if you feel led. It's between you and God, but we're tracking it. One man has all the answers.
I have all the answers. Showing a picture of a puppy and or a baby from an impoverished third world nation. Speaking softly to draw you in. And then emphatically, driving home my point. On pause. Whispering. Repetition. Still pausing. Pained expression. Long prayer. So that the worship leader can get back on stage.
This is the closing song with strings that'll make you cry.
Coming soon to your town, a new kind of church. You will be lifted high and challenged to grow. We call that Grotivation. You call this Sunday Morning.
Okay, so a show of hands, we can be honest with each other. How many of you immediately thought of this type of church when I talked about adapting last week? Anybody? I know you did. Yeah, so I know we, come on, it's okay. It's totally fine. So that for the record, is not what I believe we're called to do. And I saw that it was just, yeah, it was just something I had to share with you guys. So back on track, more and more people each and every day are making the choice to step away from God. Some do so because of the church. Organized religion has failed them. They have walked into a building where they've been judged. They've been hurt. They've been shaken down for money. And so because of that, they said, the religion's not for me, and if God is religion, then I'm done with it, and they walk away. For others, there comes a point where maybe their childhood faith, the God they learned about as a kid, no longer stands up to their adult understanding of how things works. And so I'm going to read a quote from an author. Her name's Karen Armstrong, and she says this: many of us have been stranded with an incoherent concept of God. We learned about God, but at the same time, we were told about Santa Claus. But while our understanding of the Santa Claus phenomenon evolved and matured, our theology remained somewhat infantile. Not surprisingly, when we attained intellectual maturity, many of us rejected the God we had inherited and denied that he exists. The days of us ignoring that this is an issue are probably past us. There's too much at stake for us not to, at the very least, have a conversation about this, and specifically this segment of the population, the nuns, the people that who have deconverted, because, ladies and gentlemen, we're dealing with matters of life and death. And so today we're gonna talk specifically about some of maybe our infantile or childhood concepts of who God is. And I've got six examples of the God that we kind of create, and then because of that, it causes us to as we grow older, to walk away. And so I'm going to go through these really quick, and then we'll tie it in with some scripture here at the end, and hopefully won't be here too much longer. So the first God that I want to talk about, and these are God lowercase g's, just so you know, these are the gods that we create, is the bodyguard God. The bodyguard God. So the bodyguard God doesn't allow bad things to happen to good people. Bodyguard God is who shows up, or he shows up when we need him, but is hidden in the shadows when things are going good. Like Batman, he arrives only when his signal is lit. And I love what Andy Stanley says about this particular God. He said that no one has ever built a case for God based on the lack of evil in the world. Yet, we use the opposite to disprove him. And so let me give you an example. So using that logic, which I don't think is very good logic, you have an iPhone or a smartphone. If you were to get a smartphone and it breaks, would you then look at that smartphone that is broken and automatically assume that it doesn't have a creator? No. That's bad logic. Just because something bad is happening, just because it's broken, doesn't mean that it wasn't created by someone or something. Bodyguard God is bad logic. The argument that because bad things happen to good people, there must not be a God is not a Christian argument. There's nothing in our doctrine that indicates otherwise. In fact, if you want to go back to the very beginning of Christianity, we are here today because something very bad happened to someone very good. If you stopped believing in bodyguard God, if you put your hope in this bodyguard God and he let you down, it's because he doesn't exist. Bodyguard God is not real. Number two, on-demand God. On-demand God. This is the God that responds to fair and selfless request the way that we would respond to fair and selfless requests. So on-demand God, a lot like your on-demand on your TV, is kind of there when you need him. So if you have a request for something, you click it, you get what you ask for, and that's good. You don't worry about it any other time. On-demand God is because the reasoning or logic behind it, if I, as a fair and reasonable person, would help you out with something, Gary, let's say you had an issue or something, and you asked me to help you, and I would help you because it seemed fair and reasonable, then God should relate to us in the same way. So if I go to my on-demand God and ask him a question, this is not a hard thing, God. You should be able to help me with this. On-demand God should respond to our request. And what happens when we have faith in our on-demand God is inevitably he doesn't show up when we think or he should or how he should, and we lose faith. On-demand God doesn't exist. If you believed in on-demand God and you, because you put your faith in this on-demand God and he has let you down, I'm here to tell you that's okay because he's not real. On-demand God does not exist. Next up is boyfriend or girlfriend God, however you want to look at it. So boyfriend or girlfriend God, this is probably my favorite. This is the God that we create, and it typically happens right after conversion or after revival or after church camp. So boyfriend or girlfriend God is the God that you can feel. It's the warm and fuzzies. You know what I'm talking about? It's like he's just always there and right beside me. It's just a really sweet feeling. The issue with boyfriend or girlfriend God is that as life tends to happen, even after a revival or church camp or conversion, those warm and fuzzies seem to dissipate. And so when we stop feeling the presence of God like we initially felt him, then we assume that God must not be real. The issue is that boyfriend God does not exist. He's not real. If you are someone who has walked away from God because you lost the warm and fuzzies, if you know someone who's walked away from God because you just don't feel him like you used to, you walked away from the right God because that's not real. It doesn't exist. Number three, if you're taking notes here, is guilt God. Guilt God. We all have, or maybe it's just me, have dealt with guilt God at one point or another. So another, guilt God is the God that controls us through fear and guilt. With guilt God, if it's enjoyable, it must be bad. Guilt God, as Andy Stanley says, loves you, but he doesn't like you. This is the God that is so common in church. Guilt God is someone I grew up with. He's the guy that's always there telling me what I can't do. And as church people, and again, this is not Hot Springs Wesleyan Church. This is the church, the Big C. We love to be the policeman for guilt God. We love to carry that banner because we feel like it's our problem. For whatever reason, we adhere to that God more than any other. I heard a story at Winter Retreat last February. Courtney and I went to Billings, and there was a pastor from a large church in somewhere in the Northeast. And he told this story of a young man who had came to know Christ. And so this guy had came to know Christ. He was a new believer, a baby Christian, and he gets involved in the church, and he, through this kind of discipleship process, gets involved in the worship band. So something about this young guy. He was kind of an eccentric fellow. He was a musician, and so he had different colored hair, and he had piercings on his face, and he wore different like clothes that maybe I wouldn't wear or you wouldn't wear. Nothing inappropriate, just different. He didn't look the part. And so he got more involved in the church and got involved in the worship band and started helping lead worship, playing the drums or the guitar, whatever it was. And so at one point, a board member from this church, this really large church, comes up to the pastor and makes the statement, "I don't believe he is dressed or he looks appropriate to be on the worship band." The pastor kind of ignores him. "Okay, thanks for the feedback." Well, this guy persists. He's like, "He needs to be removed from leading worship. It's not right. That's not how I believe we should look at church." And the pastor says, I hear you, but I'm sorry. I can't do anything about it." And so the pastor and this board member go back and forth, and the board member finally gets to the point where he's like, "You know what? If you're not going to do something about this, I'm going to leave the church." And so the pastor had a decision to make. And so here we are, this leader in the church who's been there kind of since the inception of it. He's a really wealthy man, so a huge percentage of his yearly budget is kind of tied up in this one person. Then you have this guy who's just now kind of getting involved in the church. What does he do? And so he thinks for a little bit, and he looks at the board member, and he says, "You know, you're going to leave this church, and if you do, you're going to find another church. Is that correct?" He's like, "Yeah, I probably will." He said, "And so your faith probably isn't going to be as really affected if you make that transition." He's like, "No, probably not." He said, well, "This young man, if I tell him what you're asking me to tell him, he's not just going to leave the church, he's going to hate God. And I can't do that. And so if you have to go, you have to go. We love you and we'll miss you. I can't." And so the story continues. The guy ends up coming back to the church a few years later. He feels really bad. The pastor doesn't have the heart to tell him that the clean-cut youth pastor sitting in front of him was the guy that he saw in his band. It's a great story, but like we as the church, like we have a tendency to want to be the policeman for the guilt God. And it's killing us. I'm not saying that we shouldn't stand for something. Like the Bible's really clear on who we are and how we should live, but the Bible is also really clear on what the grace of Jesus Christ means. And I'm just not so sure that going down the road of being the policeman for the guilt God is an effective way to reach this group of people. I'm getting off topic. So the guilt God. If you are someone who has turned away from God because you were sick of feeling guilty, if you are someone who has given up on religion, if you know someone who has given up on their faith because of guilt God, I am here to tell you that God does not exist. We have made him up. It's not real. Moving on. Anti-science God. This is a really interesting one. The anti-science God. So there's this idea in Christianity that we have to stop thinking and start believing. I have really big issues with this. I have really big issues. And I don't want to get into a whole scientific debate because I'm not smart enough to do it. But what I can tell you is that if God did in fact create the world, and if he does in fact exist, then it would stand to reason that science will eventually make its way back to a creator. So let's talk about it. Let's think about it. Let's learn about it and figure it out. So this concept that you have to either believe in science or believe in God, I don't think is an intelligent or an appropriate way to go about our faith. This anti-science God, as far as I'm concerned, does not exist. Jesus Christ never said that we have to dumbly or blindly follow him. That was never an instruction, that we had to stop asking questions. I had a young man come into my office about a year ago, and he is kind of struggling with this. He's kind of getting into middle school, and he's asking these kind of adult questions and challenging his childlike faith, and he felt such a tremendous amount of guilt for even asking the questions. And my response to him was, ask, learn, figure out why it is what you believe. There's nothing that says that we have to just follow blindly. Read the word. Study everything that's going on. And again, going back to if there is a creator, then science will indeed, at some point, once we get there, make its way back to it. Last but not least is gap God. So Gap God is not the God of the clothing store. I should specify that if you ever shopped there. He doesn't have trendy t-shirts and jeans. The Gap God is the God that we, or followers of God, we use God to fill in the gaps. So anytime we don't understand something, we just say, well, that must be God. It's a very dangerous proposition, and here's why. The things that we didn't understand yesterday, we probably will understand tomorrow. The list of things of the unknowns is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And so the things where we used to just kind of throw, well, that must be God. Now, well, no, there's a reason behind it. There's a purpose behind it. So Gap God is a very dangerous proposition. And the fear of turning away from a Gap God is that, well, we're going to explain away God. And again, he either is real or he isn't. He either created the world and created us or he didn't. Everything that we learn, again, if we believe what we say we believe, will eventually point back to a creator. And so this premonition that you can't have it, or that you have to fill in the gaps with God because you don't know and we should just forget about it, is not an appropriate way to go about our faith. So Gap God does not exist. So there's six. For me, I related to each and every one of these as I went down and wrote this. There have been times in my life where I have felt the relationship with God, where I would have thought, well, yeah, like boyfriend God, like, or girlfriend God, I get that, or anti-science God. Yeah, there have been times where I'm like, oh, it's so hard to understand. You can't have one without the other. There have been times where the on-demand God, where I've been praying, God, please get me out of this situation. I promise I'll be your servant. Those types of things. I have related to this God at some points in my life in some way, shape, or form. But the issue is, if we explicitly or specifically put our faith in those individual gods, we're going to come up short because they don't exist. And so the question then, the flip side of that is, if that isn't God, who is God? And so we ask the question, who needs God? Well, that depends. Who is he? And so we're going to flip through some scriptures, and I'm going to paint a picture, a pretty awesome picture, on who God is. So if you have your Bibles with you, open them up. We're going to move fast. If not, if you just want to write down the Bible verses to note them later, or they'll be up here on the screen. And so we're going to start in book 1, chapter 1, verse 1. So Genesis 1:1, it says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we know that God is our creator. So we're going to start there. It doesn't say how. It doesn't say if there was a big bang or some other theory. It just simply says that he is the creator. So we're going to start there. The Bible says God created us. If you flip over to Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7, we have another description of who God is. Verse 6, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished." Okay, so we have this creator, and then we have these more kind of descriptors of who God is. It says he's compassionate, he's gracious, he doesn't have a temper, he has lots of love to give, he's forgiving and just. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a God I can start getting behind. That's a God I don't think is going to let me down. And skip over into Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. And you guys have heard this verse. Every time I read it, I think of the movie Remember the Titans, but it says this, "Do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not go faint." So God is the creator. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He doesn't have a temper. He has lots of love to give. He's forgiving. He's just. And now we see that he doesn't grow tired, and he'll be with us to the end. And if that isn't enough, he is the source of our strength. It's a very different picture when you start painting it based on what he says he is versus what we say he is. If you flip over into the New Testament, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, or rather 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, "For God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace." If there is one thing that I need more in my life, it's peace. And so we have all of these descriptions of him in the Old Testament. And then Paul writes that, yeah, but it's even better than that. He is the God of peace. And then if you flip over into 1 John, I'm going to save the best for last, because this connects the dots. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, "God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them." And again, don't miss this, because it connects the dots. God is love. He created you because he loves you. He's compassionate because he loves you, gracious because he loves you. He's slow to anger because he loves you. He's forgiving because he loves you. He's just because he loves you. He's the God of peace because he loves you. This is my God. This is the God of the Bible. This is a God worth buying stock in. This is a God worth giving your life to. This is God. And so again, there are going to be times when God will show up and be your bodyguard. There are going to be times where you're going to feel him like you would were in a relationship. There are going to be times when he is on demand, where you pray and he's going to miraculously show up and give you exactly what you want when you want it. There are going to be times when he's going to kind of fill the gap for something. God has the capability of fitting the molds for all of these different labels that we tend to give him, but they don't explicitly define who he is. He's so much more. He's so much more. And so when we start talking about who God is, and do we need God, and we look specifically at the group of people who are making the choice to walk away from him or turn their backs from him, the question is, or the point is, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down, is make sure you know who or what you're walking away from. Maybe it's more of a caution than a point. Oftentimes, we're walking away from God for the wrong reasons. There are things, there are positions you can take that make more sense than others on why you should turn your back on God. I don't agree with them, but I get them. I can understand them. These, walking away from these gods, is not one of them, because these gods don't exist. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for today. And I'm so thankful that you're not one of the gods that we listed up on the screen. I'm so thankful that you, the creator of this world, who loves me unconditionally, the God of peace, the God of mercy, the God of justice, I'm so thankful that you are so much bigger than the labels we tend to give you. God, I pray for us as a church as we move forward and we figure out how we address the question, who needs God, that we will keep focused on who it is you really are and why it is that we are following you. We come to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.